The Bible reading for today is from 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonour others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes and what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Thank you very much for your welcome this morning. Margaret and I are really pleased to be able to come and to share this time with you. And just as a side note, I had coffee with Jeff on Monday morning, and I tried to convince him that the Illawarra was the place to really reside. So keep working on him, it may happen. We're glad to be here and we pray that God will bless us as we share this time together. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come before you now, we pray that you will quieten our hearts and you will open our minds that we might hear what you would say to us today, take in the teaching that you would bring to us, and be able to make it a part of our lives. So we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. It's getting a bit thick behind my ears at the moment, but that's one of the things that comes with age. Have you ever received a package deal? You know, those sort of things, buy this and you'll get one free, or you know, you see it on TV almost every day if you watch a little bit of TV. Buy this one and we'll throw in that. Our daughter's friend's father went out to buy a lawnmower or an edger. I can't remember which it was. But I do remember that as part of the deal, a powered hedge trimmer was thrown in. Now, they didn't have a hedge, but we did. The power hedge trimmer found a home at our place, and we were very thankful for it. It was a package deal, and we benefited. Think about when you were growing up, and Mum put dinner on the table, and it contained vegetables, or something else that you did not like. Did you get away with not eating the things that you didn't like? Were you able to say, like my youngest daughter always did, I don't like tomato? But the deal was you had to have at least one mouthful of tomato. No, you had to eat at least some of the food you didn't like. You had to taste it. You had to try it. There was no picking and choosing. I remember as a young person solving that problem by eating the thing I liked least first and then working my way up to the thing I liked the best, which I kept for the end of that particular plate. But dinner was a package meal, wasn't it? You had to taste it all, not just the things you liked. As you've seen in our reading today, love is a package deal. You think about what Paul says in verses 4 through to the beginning of verse 8. Love is patient. Love is kind. That's all right, I've lost my place just that quickly. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Do you notice how Paul sort of sums it up in that seventh verse, where he says, love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. In Greek, as you would all know, it reads panta stegiai, panta pistuai, panta epigai, panta apomenai. Now, you all knew that, I know. But did you notice that the word panta appears four times in eight words? Panta. Extensions of panta appear in our dictionary, as so often happens. We have pantheism, which is the belief that God is in all things. We have a pantry, you know, that thing at home. It's a cupboard where one can hopefully store everything, store all things. A panacea is a cure for all things. And a panoply is an array of all things. Panta means all things. And that's what Paul says here. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. God views love as a package deal. When we love someone, we take the entire package. There's no picking and choosing. It's not like when you go to buy a car. You can't say, I'll have some protection and some trust and some hope, but I'll pass on the perseverance. No, I won't have that. No, love's a package deal. We take it all. How can we love those whom we find difficult to love, I guess, is the question that comes up in all of our minds. Well, you'll be pleased to know that Paul faced the same question. And that's why we have the book of 1 Corinthians. The church Paul began in Corinth had gone crazy. They were quarrelling with each other, as we see in the opening chapter. That's okay. In verse 10 and 11 of chapter 1, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. They were quarrelling with each other. They couldn't agree on a leader. The next verse tells us that one said, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And still another one, I follow Christ. The congregation was divided into four groups. When it came to unity, they were out of step with each other. But that wasn't all. When it came to morals, the church was out of control. Paul writes in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not even occur among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather be filled with the grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? One man in the congregation was having an affair with his father's wife. Now, it was probably his stepmother. But Corinthian society rejected such behaviour. It wasn't part and parcel of what they believed in or practised. And Roman law prohibited it. There was a law against it. But here, right in the middle of the church, it was taking place. And no one had anything to say about it. Morally, they were out of control. When it came to biblical knowledge, the church was out of line as well. The controversy was, can we eat meat that's been offered to idols? Well, the pro-meats, of course, said, yes, we can do that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:4, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no God but one. The anti-meats, on the other hand, had a conscience problem. And Paul expresses their dilemma in the words, some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as being sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it's defiled. The anti-meats had a hard time breaking free. And the pro-meats had a hard time being patient. They felt free in Christ and couldn't understand why the anti-meats didn't feel the same. Well, now Paul agreed with their conviction, as he says in 1 Corinthians 8:8, food does not bring us near to God, and we are no worse if we do not eat and no better if we do. Paul had no trouble with the pro-meat's position, but he had a lot of trouble with their attitude. As you see in the beginning of that 8th chapter, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. Or as the Living Translation puts it, anyone who claims to have all the answers doesn't really know very much. The pro-meats had the right information, but they had the wrong attitude, and that was a problem. In the area of worship, the church was also way out of order. Paul mentions a number of areas, but let's just look at one, and that's the Lord's Supper. In Corinth, the meal was more than just crackers and juice. It was an extended time of food and fellowship and worship. It went on for hours. But some of the congregation were missing the whole point. They liked the food and the drink, but they disregarded the fellowship and the worship. They arrived early, they ate and drank heartily, and left nothing for the others but an empty table. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 11:20 to 22. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat, for as you each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? They were missing the point with communion completely. And Paul goes on in that 11th chapter to point that out. In verses 23 to 26, he says to them, and he reminds them of what the Lord's Supper was all about. For I have received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Here we have a church. Regarding unity, they were out of step. In terms of morality, they were out of control. Theologically, they were out of line. In the area of worship, they were out of order. How do you help a congregation like that? You can correct them, and Paul does. You can instruct them, and Paul does. You can reason with them, and Paul does. But at some point, you have to stop talking to the head and start talking to the heart. Start appealing to the heart. And that's what Paul does in chapter 13. And he uses that beautiful seventh verse where he sums it up and says, love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. For 12 chapters, Paul has worked to try and untie the knots of disunity in the church, to get them to see things in the right way. For 3 more chapters, he will try to make sense out of their conflicts. Chapter 13 is sort of like his time out. And he sees one solution to all that's going on, and that is love. He envisions a love that cares for others because God has cared for us. A love that goes beyond sentiment and good wishes and a peck on the cheek. A love that forgives the mistakes and offences. A love that offers patience when stress is abundant and extends kindness when kindness is rare. Why? Because God has offered all this to us. This is Paul's prescription for the church in Corinth. And we need it too. We are to reason, to confront, to teach, but most of all, we are to love. Such love isn't easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus. Listen to Jesus' frustration in Mark 9, verse 19. O unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? To hear how Jesus answered that question will change us. How long must I put up with you? Long enough to be called crazy by my brothers and a liar by my neighbours? Long enough to be run out of my town and my temple? Long enough to be laughed at, cursed, slapped, hit, blindfolded and mocked? Long enough to feel the warm spit and sharp whips and to see my own blood puddle at my feet? How long? Long enough for every sin to so soak my sinless soul that heaven will turn in horror until my swollen lips pronounce the final transaction, it is finished. How long? Until it kills me. Jesus, protected, trusted, hoped, and persevered, and we must do the same. Love is a package deal. We don't get to pick and choose. We take it all. Let's pray. Just take a few moments to be quiet and think about that before the Lord. Lord, we thank you with a love that was so great that you went to the cross of Calvary and there gave your life that we might find life. We thank you that your love wasn't just for those who loved you, but was for your enemies as well. We thank you that you love us with that same love, and that through us you love this world in which we live with that same love. And we pray, our Father, that you'll be with us today, that we might grow in love, and that we might love as you have loved. And we pray that you'll bless and guide us, in Jesus' name. Amen.